Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
It's Father's Day. Praise the Lord. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. Appreciate you being here. As I can see, yeah, give God a hand. Give those guys a hand. I can see by the empty pews that many of the fathers are out barbecuing somewhere and having a good time. So we want to pray that the Lord will just send the bees to sting them. Amen. Send those hornets out after those guys. They need to be in the house of the Lord on Father's Day. Praise the Lord. Anyway, you thought I was going to say something nice, didn't you? But these are wonderful days for me. Father's Day is a little more personal, obviously, because being a father, I want to try to say the good things about fathers and encourage fathers and kind of help them recognize how important they are. There's even been statistics that have been studied about the outcome of children and the influence of the father in the home and the father out of the home. And I think there's probably statistics that would prove the fact that many of the men that are in prison today were fatherless. A large portion of the men that are in prisons today had no father to guide them and show them the right way. Or their father was in prison in the next cell or whatever because they led them the wrong way. But I want to encourage you today that are in the house of God. That's evidence that there's something, even if it's just your wife and kids making you be here. There's evidence there that you see that there's something more important in your life, something bigger in your life that you want to be a part of. And we deeply appreciate you being here for that reason. But I think it also speaks to what you really feel inside is really the most important things. Not just going to church, but being a father. And that is an awesome calling. It is a great work that God is done and doing in your lives. And even if you are not a church-going, born-again, fire-breathing Christian, and you still believe in being a good father, I give you praise also because our nation, our world needs good men leading the next generation into solid godly living. Even if it's not godly, at least it's ethical and moral. That's is my prayer. At any rate, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians. This is a pretty famous section of scripture. Probably every child has read that. As Paul addresses children at the church at Ephesus, first in the sixth chapter, then he speaks to the fathers and then others in the family as well, and responsibilities. Since we don't own slaves in America, our responsibilities then would be like as employers or so forth. And he's giving these instructions and encouragements to each of these roles and encouraging them to follow the biblical dictates because great things happen when you do what the Bible tells you to do. Does anybody know that? Raise your hand if you know that there are benefits to doing what the Bible tells you to do. Amen. So I see by your hands you agree with that. And so I'm just going to read this section. It's one you've probably read 100 times, very familiar with it. And it says in the King James Version, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, what in the world does that mean? We're not old Englishmen, but in the NIV version, it reads like this. Fathers, do not exasperate, cool word, exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Exasperate means to aggravate or enrage. How many of you young people, even adults, how many of you were enraged by your father? Anybody? Don't be afraid to do that. A few of you have probably done that. And it's probably a common thing, whether we would admit or not. There are probably times when fathers have created that kind of a situation in the home. Fortunately for us, we have a God who is a very wonderful God. His desire is to help you in the role that he has established for you. I believe being a parent and being a father or a mother, I think it is a calling. I think it is a special calling. A mom's day, we get all sentimental, want to cry, give flowers, all that kind of stuff. On Father's Day, we want to be manly, and we want to be tough and strong and John Wayne-ish, and we want people to know that we're rough and tough and not easy to bluff, you know what I mean? And so we want people to recognize that about us, although most of the time we have as much fear and loathing as anyone else had of our role as a father, because all the time we're growing up with our kids and we're trying to train them and teach them what's right and wrong, there's an innate thing in us that tells us we need to teach our kids to be good kids. We need to train them in these things. The problem is, all too often, as life pressures come in on us, the responsibility to go out and kill a deer and drag it in so we've got family has something to eat, or go out and plow a field so we got food, or whatever we have to do as a vocation to provide for our families, a lot of times the pressure of doing that causes us to lose those moments and those times when we can actually train and teach our children in the ways that we think they should go. That is true whether you're a Christian or not. Most parents want their kids to be good kids. They want to be able to pass on their beliefs, their convictions, or whatever. But life has a way of pressuring us to the point where we're so caught up with time and schedules, especially in our day, when we have invented so many things to give us more leisure time, and yet we have less time to be leisurely. Amen? Because life is at a 100-mile-an-hour pace. And so consequently, the stress of just cutting about a chunk of time for our family is a major task in our current culture and time. And I think the Bible's aware of that. And I think that this is probably one of the keys, because when there's stress going on in the family and the father comes home and he's tired from working, and he comes in, generally the marital relationship is under pressure. And then when the kids come up and want to talk to dad after a hard day at work and he just wants to just debrief and just relax for a little bit, there's no time to have quality time there with the kid. And that's the kinds of pressure that life today puts upon us. And God's aware of that. He was aware of it when he wrote the book. He was aware of it when Jesus walked on this earth. He was aware of it recognizing and seeing in the future where we are living today. And I think that when you think of dads and you think of fatherhood and all of those things, obviously you think from your own perspective of how my father treated me, how the kind of relationship I had. In fact, my opinion is a lot of the baggage you bring into your marriages and the baggage you have with your kids is rooted in how you and your father got along. I just have to be honest with that. I've had four fathers, and none of them except, my original father, the real father, I always called him my real dad, as I was arguing with all of my stepdads. You're not my real dad. Any of your stepkids ever say that? Know what I'm talking about? You're the real dad. I don't have to obey you. Well, that's when you got your rear kicked and you found out what a stepdad does. Anyway. I think when we think of that, we want to have good memories. A lot of us had to glean our memories from other families and TV programs like Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and those kinds of shows where we thought that, well, that's the ideal family, that's the perfect family, which probably never existed except in some ideal thinking of somebody who wanted to get a program on television. Of course, that was in the day when we were concerned about values. Amen. And the day when everything we did was to try to promote good citizenship and family value, not the kind of family values that people talk about today, but the kind of family values that helps families stay together, marriages stay together, work through problems, work through issues, and end up being a whole family for forever. That was the goal. Today, there's only one goal in America: make all the money you can and have all the sex you can. That's America in a nutshell. And it gets worse from there on down. So that's pretty much what our culture is promoting. Good, bad, ugly, that's exactly the way it is. The more money you make, the greater it is. I guess you might want to throw power in that because money and power kind of go together. And the other one is just all the sex with no restraint whatsoever. That's pretty much the culture. You see it in every advertisement. You see it in nearly every storyline on television. You see it in a lot of major movies, and you read it in books. It's just the way it is. It's saturated our culture. And so consequently, when we discover an individual, a man, that wants to be a part of his family for the rest of his life. You see, unfortunately, we live in a culture that has embraced personal individual freedom to the degree that we've become so selfish that we don't really care if we stay married or not. And so consequently, we have a large number of men that really, really do and are committed to family and marriage and all of those kinds of things. But now you, as a father, you can stop being a husband. But you cannot stop being a parent. Once you bring these little gremlins into the world, you're responsible for them. By the way, whether you do a good job about that or not is irrelevant to God. You are held responsible by God for the children you bring into this planet. And so it would be smart for us, and as Christians we are embracing this, and I'm hoping to not make you feel negative about that, but feel very positive about what God has called you to do. As Christians, we're aware of that, and we understand if we follow a biblical pattern and do as God has instructed us, then the greatest benefits for ourselves and our families will be ours. Does that mean you won't have troubles? Does that mean you won't have problems trying to pay the rent? Or all those? No, that doesn't say that at all. What it does say is if you follow the pattern that God has put down in Scripture, all of God's blessings will come to your life because of that. Because you're obeying Him. You're doing what God planned. And I'm talking to Christians, of course. If you're not a Christian, everything I'm saying doesn't mean a thing. But if you are a Christian, God has called you to parenthood. If you're a father, God has called you to that. You may have just thought, well, this is what fathers do. This is what husband and wife do. We have kids. We build a family. No. God designed men to be fathers, and He designed women to be mothers. Not everyone fulfills that. Not everybody has children. I understand that. I'm not saying that. But if you do choose to have children, then He has established a pattern for us and a way in which we are to parent, to be a father. And as far as God is concerned, He wants you to live so close to Him that He is able to reflect His fatherhood through you. That's His whole goal as a father. Now, as a man, God does other things in you to build you and establish you and make you a good man. But being a good father is also being a good man. So both things that He's doing in you as a man is to, if you are a father, to make you a better father. If you're just married, don't have any children, to be a better husband. That's what God is doing in you. Because God knows that if you can have a strong biblical value in your family, then the message of the gospel will be more readily passed on from generation to generation. Am I making sense? And so we would love nothing more as godly men, Christian men, that when we pass on and our family remembers us, that they have fond memories. Oh, I'm sure that we're going to drop the ball. I'm sure we're going to make mistakes. I'm sure we already have. The one great thing about God is if you commit yourself and you follow God's patterns the best you can, God will take your mistakes and teach you lessons, and He will teach your family lessons by both your failures, your mistakes, and your successes. Isn't that a good thing? God takes all of those times you blew it with your kids, you whipped one when they were innocent, you kicked the other one when they were, anyway. You did those things, and you may have done it improperly, not perfectly, as the Bible and all everybody else. Of course, today they would tell you, don't discipline your children. Let them be a free spirit. Let them learn for themselves. And what do they learn? They learn to follow their own little demon nature. That's just basically the way we all are. And so you have to have instruction in goodness. You have to be taught. That's why Paul emphasizes to the Ephesus church and also to the Colossian church, hey, listen, you need to understand something. You are the role model. You are the head of the family. You are the patriarch of the family. And because of that, I move through you first in your family. Now, if the father is absent, obviously there is a difficulty there. And the mother has to assume part of that role. She can't be a father, but she assumes the responsibilities there. And God does the same for her, understanding that she's not the father or the male image there. But He does try to still get His image and His blessings and His direction and instructions to that next generation through her. But my point is, I'm talking to men today. And so it's our prayer. I'm sure that every one of our children remember us well. and not remember the times we failed him or didn't do good things. And I think the reason that he focuses on fathers not enraging their children or exasperating their children is because that we have the tendency to easily do that. As the authoritarian, as the head of the family, as the disciplinarian of the family, as the greatest role model of the family, we sometimes have a very difficult time accomplishing that well. Why? Because what we do, we have learned much of that, whether by experience or by what we think is right, what a father should do. Amen? Am I making sense? Don't make it get off so far that you don't understand what I'm saying. We develop our parenting skills not by being taught so much, but by observing and experiencing how our parents treated us. We have a tendency to do that. How many of you have grown up and said, "Oh my God, I've become my mom," or "Oh my God, I've become my father"? It's true. We learn much of those skills as we're growing up and observing directly how our parents treated us. And when they treated us bad, we looked next door to Leave It to Beaver, to the Cleaver family, and we said, "No, this isn't the way dads are supposed. That's the way dads are supposed to be." And so we combine that. We look at families that appear to be successful, and we say, "No, that's a better role model in this area." And so when we're angry with our father, we say, "Hey, yeah, I'd rather have Cleaver in this situation." Because I think that's better. And so when we grow up and become parents, we incorporate all of that. Things that we saw that were good, things that we saw that were bad, the failures, the successes of our fathers imprint us. They impact us. We become like them. That can be good, that can be bad, but it can be channeled and trained to be good as a father. I think that's what God does in a calling. If you were going into a ministry, God is going to train you in ministry. If you're going into being a parent, God is going to train you. If you want God's will in your life and you want the blessings that the Bible declares you have as a father, then you want to let God train you and teach you and grow you and nurture you as you try to nurture your children and encourage them. Am I making any kind of Father Day sense today? Stick with me. Some of us have grown up with different all around things, and it gets more and more difficult as the days go by. But I think God has a plan. I want to just give you a breakdown of what I think God's plan is for fathers, because I think there's a special ministry that God flows through fathers to families. See, God wants to build strong families. Strong marriages make strong families. Strong families make strong marriages. Strong families make strong churches. Amen? If all of us here today are all reprobates and losers, what kind of a church are we going to have?
Fun
church. Well, yeah, that's a good point. I forgot that. Well, let me write that one down in my notes. I forgot that one. Fun. Yeah, we'll have a lot of fun. But that's what we'll be. We'll be the fun reprobate church. And is that what we want? Well, I'm not so sure that's what we ought to have. But anyway, that's a good point. I'll take that point to on advisement. But I think God has a design and a pattern that he wants, and none of us can fulfill that. That's the other thing. You can't live for Christ by yourself. You can't be a good Christian by yourself. You need God to help you. The first thing fathers may have a difficulty in doing is letting God help us. Because we think we know how to, "I'm going to make that little brat do what I want him to do." And then there comes an age, certain age, younger for others, when that little runt says, "You ain't telling me what to do anymore. I am now on my own." And so a father, what does a father do? He breaks the plate and he burns the chair. And what does a son do? He leaves and communication is broken. Amen? And so we see that pattern time and time and time and time again in our culture, and we look at it as Christians, and we pray, "God, don't let that happen in our family." But all too often it's happening in Christian families, where we should be letting God help us. We tend not to allow him to do that because we think we know what's best because of what we've learned and experienced. But here's what I think God is trying to do through fathers for our children, and so this should hopefully encourage our children. This should also encourage our wives, because one of the biggest conflicts wives have with their husbands is not because they're ugly or got warts on their face. That isn't it. That isn't what makes wives upset. What makes wives upset sometimes is how we discipline our children. Amen? When you spanked the, oh, you spanked him too hard. Gary, that was too many swats. You know, it's that kind of, so there's a conflict immediately there. And so to keep good marriages together, if we follow what God is wanting to do, I'm sure we can make our marriages better, have less conflict with our wives, and also lean and train our children and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. If we do it God's way, we're not always going to do that. We're always going to occasionally make a mistake. But if we have this in our heart to desire to do it God's way, we're going to learn some things. One of the first things God wants the children of any family to know is what holiness is. Holiness. Now let me explain to you what I'm talking about. That sounds like just some Bible term. That sounds like some theological term. That sounds like something that preachers say to make us understand that God is awesome and that he is pure and that he's righteous and all those. And it is. But let me explain further what holiness, the way God wants us to transfer it to our children, impute it to our children, train our children in the ways of the Lord, is to teach holiness as teaching what the nature of God is. This is what God's nature is. He is holy. It's not that he does holy things. He does. But he is holy. And the Bible says because he's holy, we must be holy. The only way you can relate to holiness is to be holy. You can't be holy. So you need God to help you be holy so you can relate to him. Is that too convoluted? Is that too around the bushish? I hope not. So what God wants us to do as fathers, not mothers, I don't think that's their role. I think they're to support this view, this idea, and this ministry of fathers. But I think fathers are to teach their children what God's nature is. He is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He's eternal. We teach our children to recognize the nature of God by trying to be godly ourselves, trying to be holy ourselves. With God's help, we want our children to look at us and see a role model that shows an example of holiness. Is that making sense? And so beyond that, what the nature of God is, who he is. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the God who is love, who is concerned about us, who wants to make sure that our sin does not bring about the worst things in our life, but that he can forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life. That's the God that we serve. That's who he is. He is nature holy, but who he is a God that in his holiness shows us love, because his holiness could immediately eradicate us, but his holiness desires to display his love. So in strength and in purity, we exemplify to our children who God is. So our fathers, and if you've ever been to a dedication in this church, when we pray for the little ones, one of the things we emphasize is that we're praying for that little guy and dedicating that little guy to the Lord. And I always tell the fathers, you are the one who is going to be the first image of God this child sees. I don't always put it in that language. But that's the idea. The concept is that they're going to understand a lot of the attributes of God by how you parent them. Amen. God designed that. God designed the father to be reflective of his holiness, of who God is. God is an authority. God has power. God is able to discipline us. But God always does it the right way. Now, we don't always do that. We want to do it right. But we get a little angry sometimes and get carried away. So we aren't always perfect. But God wants fathers to be a good role model to the children by following his good role model. Amen? Is that making sense? And so God wants our children to see, and when they see the fathers, to understand God. Because one of the other things that God incorporates with holiness and purity and morality and ethics and all of those things is that it is all fibered together and all held together by the one proper motive. Fathers, you can be a little too harsh in your discipline. Your children will survive that, and they will be good kids, and they'll respect you and love you. Why? Because you disciplined them properly? No, but because you disciplined, you held the standard. This is what we live. This is what we believe. This is our conviction. But we don't just live by conviction without the proper motivation. What is our motivation? I love these little runts. I know you don't love them. I know they're ornery and they give you a heart attack half the time or a headache half the time. But I love those little brats. Those are my little brats. And I love them. And I know you get annoyed with them, but I don't care. I love them. And even if they're in trouble, I still love them, but they still have to pay those consequences. But my love does not prevent them from learning the lessons of holiness. So fathers, how do you demonstrate that? Well, you start to make righteous, and that's the second one. You see, the first one, holiness is what God is. That's the ideals. That's the dream. That's the lofty idea of God. It's up there. It's Him. He's there in the throne room of heaven. But the second point is righteousness. How do you demonstrate holiness? You do it by living righteously. What does that mean? Righteousness is a demonstration of holiness. What does that mean? That means that when I do right things, I am demonstrating God's nature of holiness. If He's pure, if He's good, if He's love, when I demonstrate that, I demonstrate it by living right. I do the right thing. And if I do the right thing, I am giving my children a good example. And if they follow that good example, they'll receive the same blessings I receive from God because they're obeying the principles of the Bible. Amen? Holiness. God wants them to know holiness. He wants them to know righteousness. Why? And let me tell you a little bit about righteousness, because that's what God does. God does holy things that are then described as righteous, because whatever God does is righteous. It's going to be right. And so what is righteousness? It's integrity. It's when you are honest, when you don't lie and you don't cheat. You ever read the Big Ten? A lot of it has to do with integrity. So that when you shake a person's hand and make a deal with them, you live up to your part of the bargain. When you sign a contract, you fulfill that part of the, you're honest. You do that. You don't cheat people. You don't try to steal from people. How do you do that? How do you do the right thing? You do the right thing when nobody else is watching. I heard a country and western song about a father singing about his kid. He heard a word from his kid. I think if I remember this correctly, all you country folks will laugh at me because I don't remember it all, but he's singing about his kid, and the chorus part of that is that I'm watching you. He's watching his dad. He's starting to do things because he heard his dad say it. He said it. Because he saw his dad doing it, he wanted to be like his dad. Have you heard the country song? It's a cool song. I like that. I forget the guy that sings it because, you know, I don't even know country people anymore. So anyway, no. But I thought that was just a really good song as an example, because he goes and prays, God, let me live the right kind of example so when my kid's watching me, he'll follow the right example. I'll be a good role model. It's a good song. And it's country. How's that work? It's a country song. Anyway. So integrity, moral purity. None of us have been morally pure to the degree that God would be pleased. We've all made mistakes in those areas. Ethics, we've all lied and cheated and lived unethically before. God wants us to live with righteousness in our life. That's what God does. He does righteous things in us so that we can exemplify and be a good, righteous role model for our children. Another thing that God wants us to do is to be good men. Men, good role models. What is a man? You know, in some cultures, they will teach their children how to hunt. They'll teach them how to go out into the jungle and bring food home, because you survive when you go out and get your own food, because they don't live in a metropolitan area. They actually live in a jungle. And one tribe, as a rite of passage. You see, we don't know that in America. We don't know rite of passage in America. In some of these primitive cultures, and we call them primitive. Can you believe that? We don't even do these things in our culture. And we would call these people savages and primitives. But the truth of the matter is that there should be a rite of passage in every young man's life. And it should be an event. In one tribe, I think it's in Africa, I heard of this, and I don't have all the details, but I'm going to give you, at a certain age, and I don't know exactly if it's 10 or 12 or whatever it is, a young man, all the men of the tribe gather together around this young man's hut where his family lives, and they call him out. They call this young man by name, and it's part of a ritual, and he comes out of the hut or whatever it is, and he joins the men. The men have now called this child into manhood. Am I making any sense? Most men never do that with their children. Some of you that had a father that when you got old enough, he took you fishing, He took you hunting. That's a form of that. We're not real good at that. That is not kind of a ritual, a day. In fact, the Hispanics have a day for the young ladies. It's the only one I know of because I don't know what they do with young men, but they have that quinceañera. Have you heard of that? That's where the young lady is called out, and she is now considered a young lady and not a child any longer. It's kind of like her, the old days we used to, the socialites, when you were wealthy and you know, they wrote about you in the newspaper. The coming out party, you remember those? That was a form of that. We don't do those things anymore in our culture. And what do we see now? We see gangs and we see kids that have no control and have no ethics or any of this and don't do righteous things. Why? Because they've never had that rite of passage where fathers teach their young men to become a man. Our rite of passage with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, when Jesus calls us out, calls us out to be men, Christian, godly men. He calls, it is a rite of passage when you pass from the old man to the new man. Well, fathers need to do that with their children. We need to draw them out, call them out, like the tribes, the primitive tribes, got more sense than we do sometimes. They call these, and what do? The young man never goes to that hut again. He's with the men, and he lives independently now. He's taught how to hunt. He's taught how to provide. He's taught about life. He's taught about problems that they encounter in their tribes and so forth. So the young man is brought in and he is trained to be a man. Most of us don't do that. Nobody did that for me. And probably most of us here, some of you had a father that may have done some of those things, but a large number of us here this morning, myself included, we never had that. So I look to my uncle or I look to an older a cousin or something like that. And let me tell you something, you never want to look to an uncle or an older cousin or anybody that's not a good role model, because they'll teach you things you shouldn't tell anybody. Amen. You shouldn't even admit that you did the things that they recommended you do. But you thought, I want to be like them. I want to be older. I want to know how to be an adult. How long, young men, while you were growing up, did you say to yourself, I can't wait till I'm 18 and I'm out of the house and I'm going to live on my own. I'm going to make my own. How many have said that? You don't have to bow your heads. We've all probably said it at some point. But we've done that, haven't we? But we've never had anybody train us to go out. Once we got out there on our own, we were wishing we could go back to be with Mom. I was at least safe, and I could eat there. You know what I'm saying? And so if we don't have men to call us out and to train us, that's why mentors are. It's crazy. Boys club, mentors, all these things are big now. They're trying to. Why? Because somebody in their mind has recognized somebody. Since fathers are absent from so many homes, somebody has got to mentor these young men to learn what's right and what's wrong. Isn't that interesting that we're teaching young men, not children, young men, what's right and wrong? Why? Well, they've never been taught that. Is it their fault? Yes, they have a free will. Yes, they can choose yes or no. But you're running with a bunch of friends that ain't got no father to tell them what's right or wrong, when to be home or get their hiney kicked if they don't do what they're told. If they don't have that, you're going to run with the crowd. And that's how gangs are developed. Hello? And so I'm not saying that every kid that's in a gang is there because a dad was a bad dad, because I know far too many good dads whose children have gone bad. You know what I'm saying? They still have a free choice at some point. But God's pattern for us is to teach him holiness, to teach him righteousness, to do the right thing, to be a man. And then the third thing that I think he wants to teach us and wants us as fathers to exemplify and be a role is how God is seen. God is holiness, righteousness, what God does. And how do you see God? How do you know this is really God? How do you see really the nature of God and what he's really doing? And I think it's keyed on one term and one term only, and that's faithfulness. Why faithfulness, Pat? That doesn't sound like a theological term. No, it probably doesn't. But I'm going to tell you something. The one thing that teaches best in any lesson you're teaching a children is to obviously live it yourself, but to do it faithfully, consistently. Anytime your child thinks, is my dad going to do this? No, my dad won't do that because my dad never does that. Why? Because he's faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to his family, faithful to what's right. Hello? Faithful to doing good. If you are faithful to those things, you will imprint that in the next generation. What's wrong with this next generation? They need somebody imprinting it. Imprinting it. How do you best imprint it? By a boot? No. You best imprint it by living it yourself. That's a high calling. Now you know why I say fatherhood is a calling of God. Because it takes an anointing to be a good dad. I know it does for me. And my kids are flown the coop. It's just me and the wife in here in the coop. And there's big, more room in the coop now. But we're empty nested, and there's great positive. That's a whole new phase of your life, and the things like that we could talk about. But mainly, all of my children are grown, and now they're living out what they've learned and what they're learning, and hopefully that what we've hopefully imprinted in their lives is coming out to be something positive for them. But I think God's pattern has always been, let me show you by being faithful. See, the way I know God is great is because what he does righteous things, but he does them consistently and faithfully in my life. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He's always aware of me. He's constantly in contact with me. He's always wanting to fellowship with me. He's always wanting to talk with me. He's always wanting to teach me something new. He's always wanting me to walk a little cleaner, walk a little better, walk a little purer, walk a little closer. He's always... How many fathers did we have here that know the meaning of being close to your children? Our culture does not support that. The demands of life does not support that. We have to carve those special moments out. And how we do that? We're faithful to our children. We're faithful to our wives. We're faithful to our family. We're faithful to this great country. We're faithful to our church. All those things. If we show faithfulness, our children will be faithful. At least have the best opportunity to be faithful. They still have a free will, no guarantees. They still got to make their own choice. But if you push them in the right direction line, they got the best opportunity to make the right choice and not make the mistakes that we made. Amen? There's one thing working against us, one big thing working against us. A large portion of the next generation is going to be like every other generation that has ever lived on this planet. They are going to have to learn it for themselves and not listen to the preacher, not listen to mom and dad. They're going to have to learn it for themselves. That's why these lessons, God knows it, that's why these lessons of life, how to live right, how to do good, how not to do bad things, how to do the right things, help them understand, hey, bad things are going to bring consequences. When you get outside the home and you're out there on your own, you are going to learn straight firsthand what the consequences are. While you're living with mommy and daddy, they may just, you know, let you slide a little bit. They may let you get by. Oh, they may ground you for a week or two, and you'll whine and cry. At least they let you keep your cell phone, but you're grounded. You can't go nowhere. But you can still do your little text-a-rooney on the face link or whatever it is you do. Follow me? So how hard do you have it? Even at home, when your parents discipline you, you might get your hiney kicked now and then. But for the most part, they're not going to do. They're trying to show you love and consideration and respect because they know by being modeling that you're going to do the same thing. Oh, by the way, let me tell you what it says for children. Did you read the first verses? What does it say about the children? Oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment that has a promise linked to it. If you honor your father and your mother, you'll live long on this earth. You want to shorten your life? Disrespect your parents. That's in the Bible, Pastor? Yes, sir, it's in the Bible. Anyway, my point is that if we exemplify and as a role model consistently live as God wants us to, our kids have the best chance of making it than any other kids on the planet. Let me tell you, so some kids make it. There's a lot of great people that we've come to know throughout our brief history as a nation that come out of very bad circumstances. You follow what I'm saying? There was a guy by the name of Edison. Anybody ever hear about him? I just heard this on the radio the other day. I was listening to... I'm sorry. I like movies. I'm a movie buff. I love movies. And I love stories on the radio. Does anybody... I'll even listen to VeggieTales or Odyssey. Does anybody? I know that's for little kids, but I love them. I'm sorry, I just love them. I even listen to Unshackled too. That's a good story. I like listening to those. And I even listen to the secular stuff too. That's the old time radio station stuff. I like that stuff. But I'm listening to Thomas Edison. He's growing up, and the teacher told his parents, man, he can't come to school anymore because he's idle. He's an idiot. He can't keep his attention. He can't read. He can't write. He can't, and all these things this teacher assumed about Edison, because he was never paying attention. He was always fiddling with things. Burned down his father's barn. Tried to sit on goose eggs one time to hatch them, to see if he could hatch them. I mean, that's kind of like a kid that's got no brain. You know, I'm thinking he's getting a little retarded there or something. And one guy came in, I forget who it was, in the storyline. He's talking about, hey, how's that kid of yours doing? The sick one, not the good one that's doing good, but the one that got no brains. And on the shelf, he's got all these books of philosophy and physics and all kinds of, heady. Stuff where, you know, genius-like people, not me, but I mean like you, genius people, read those kind of books, thick books like that, you know. And he's talking about, wow, you got all these books here and stuff like that. And then he starts talking about the teacher that kicked Edison out of class. The teacher likes a certain young man and wants to get his attention. You girls know what I'm talking about? I don't know what they're talking about, but anyway. And so this young man that she likes is a heady guy, philosopher guy, and I forget the names of the books, but it's some great, brainy book. And he's wondering, man, do you know anybody that knows that can tutor the teacher so she can talk on the level with this guy, this young man, and get his attention, maybe get a little romantic thing going, women, marriage, dress, kids, family, all that stuff. Anyway. So what happened was the father, cool dad, I got to give it to the dad as a cool dad. He said, yeah, I think I got somebody. I think I know somebody that can teach her, that can tutor her in these books. Who is it? The guy, who is this? It's that addled son, that brainless son that I've got. He's read all of these books. And he'll teach her. He set it up for Edison to tutor the teacher, but the young man came by and they got to conversation and so much that they took off and left the girl behind. You never know. You just have no idea how you're influencing some young person. And what people think about people, you have no clue, because what fathers have imprinted in them, the values, the desires for young men to become better than they thought they could be, that's what we're to be exemplifying. That's what God has called us to do as a ministry to our children. And so, faithfulness, consistency. In the Bible, we learn that God is always faithful. We learn that God is always reliable. And what that means is he's there when you need him. Reliable because when you need help, he's there. He's dependable. That means he's constantly available to be reliable. Does that make sense to you? And obviously consistent. Let me tell you why I think these three things are very important. Because if we don't get this imputed to the next generation, we're doomed to see failure happen not only in family, but in society altogether. And embrace the things that God is desperately against. So God's plan for fathers is for us to be the kind of an example that lives out our faith by doing the things that God teaches us in the Bible, by handling trouble and temptation and even failure in front of our kids. By handling it God's way, we teach our children how to handle problems and troubles and temptation. Am I making any sense? How are my kids going to understand how to overcome problems and troubles if I never overcome them? We need to show them the path to overcome trouble, because hey, the one thing we're certain about in life is that trouble is coming for everybody. Every little kid, let me tell you, young people that are still in here, not back at Kids Zone, which once in a while I'd like to go back to Kids Zone, but for those of you that are still here, let me give you a little point of advice. Living at home, are the best days of your life. You don't have any clue how often I wish I could be 13 years old again. Living at home, summer. You know, summer started, man. When I was a kid, 13, 14, 15 years old, when I was a kid or even younger, man, summer was a time when we got to just be away from school, free. We could go down to the fishing hole. We could go swimming at Virginia Lake. We'd go down to the old swimming hole, and we could do all the things we wanted to. And we'd have to, when we got home, we didn't have to go to work. There was food on the table, and there was TV to watch at night or games to play or people to have fellowship, music to play. You listen to your parents or grandparents play. All those things were there, man. Summertime was awesome. No responsibility whatsoever. Man, I loved it. I just loved being a kid in the summertime. If you kids don't appreciate this and don't enjoy this, then what you get when you turn 18 is your own doing. Don't blame mama and dad. When you get out there, you got to go to work every single stinking day just to make enough money to pay the rent and buy some top ramen noodles for dinner. You better enjoy it now because you're going to be on your own. And when you're on your own, you come back to see mom and dad. Oh, they'll let you come and have dinner with them a night or two. But they're still broke the plate. You're using a borrowed plate when you come back home. Am I right? Amen. So that's the plan, to teach how to, another thing that we need to teach our kids, I don't want to offend anybody, but another good thing for us fathers to do is not only teach them how to handle trouble, temptation, and failure, but to teach them how to handle success. I have never seen more brats in my whole life than I've seen with baseball teams today, younger baseball teams, older baseball. They don't know what sportsmanship is like. When they win, they grind the loser's face in the dirt. That's why they went to that stupid no count, the run kind of ball. You teach kids to play baseball and no competition. That's not baseball. Football. No sport without competition is a sport. That's just an exercise in futility. You've taught those kids nothing. Win or lose, you get a trophy? Come on. I heard a guy on the radio the other day talking about his coach for a little team that does that. Everybody wins. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a high five. You're all winners. No, you're not. If the other team scores more points, you lose. Hey, yeah. Join me, because you're going to have to, because sooner or later we politically incorrect are going to win. I'm sorry. But I heard that they were leaving the ballpark and all those losers that got a trophy filled the garbage cans with the trophies because they knew they hadn't won anything. You're not fooling kids. What they want is to be shown properly how to win graciously and how to lose graciously. Because by both experiences, you learn deep personal character. You learn to be a good person by how you win and how you lose. These guys that grind, you know, spike the ball and all that kind of stuff. Hey, okay, it's good showmanship. But when I played ball, when we lost or when we won, we went over and high-fived the team that won or the lost. It didn't make any difference. We told them, good game, good game, good game. Even though they lost, it didn't make any difference. Or if we lost, made a good game, man. We enjoyed the game. We enjoyed the competition. You won this time. Next time, we're out to win. That good, healthy competition is a good thing. Because you know what happens? When our kids get out in life and they're out there on their own and coming home now and then to eat, when they're out there on their own, they're going to thank God for the competition they learn, because that life out there is full of competition. And if you don't learn to fight and win or even lose graciously, you better learn that life in a real quick hurry, because it's going to teach you lessons that you would not listen to your mom and dad to get. Amen? Pastor, you are so cruel. It's true. And the reason I know it's true is because I had to do it, and I had to live it. Remember that movie, Hamburger Hill in Vietnam? I didn't live that. I was just lying. But sometimes life is just like that. When you get out in life, if you don't have some substance in your life, trouble comes, you won't know what to do. When trouble comes in my life, I don't have any memories where I can say, what would my dad do in this situation? I don't have any memories. Many of you do. Why? Because you had a parent that loved you and at least tried to get some of the good values across you. Okay, let me just encourage you quickly. We need to live it out. We need to teach by living it. We need to teach by giving time. You're going to have to give time. You're going to have to teach. You can't teach by driving by. Am I making sense? God has called us to have quality times, good times, solid times with our families and our kids especially. So those important moments can be used as teaching moments. Good, bad, ugly, whatever moments they may be, life moments are teachable moments where we don't exasperate our kids, but we train them in the things of the Lord. Okay, I'm quitting. That's it. It's good to be a father. One of the most rewarding things in my life, first was Jesus Christ. Second was my great and wonderful wife. Third thing is that she gave me three great kids. I know you don't think they're great, but I think they're great. I think they're awesome. I think they're the best kids in the world because they're my kids. And if you as a parent don't believe that or feel that about your kids, then come on over here and I'll let me slap you upside the head. Because that is genetically you. and mom. In fact, if my dad were to walk in here today, you would know he's my dad. Because we look a lot alike. That genetically here we are. So you can run, but you can't hide. You are the sum of your parents. That's it. And what's so awesome about that, there's so many possible combinations. You could have been somebody else and not even known it. And that's where I think God. That's where I think at conception, God lines up all the chromosomes and the everything and everything. I think God does that. Why? Because He knew you. He knows you. He planned for you. Amen. Amen. And He planned for your parents. Good, bad, or ugly. Don't matter. Planned for your parents. And so I'm going to just kind of ask you to stand like we normally do. I know this is a normal thing that we do on Father's Day, Mother's Day. First of all, we're going to ask the fathers to come up here in just a moment so I can pray a prayer, an annual prayer that we always pray. Not the same prayer, but we pray a prayer. But I have to ask the wives permission, if I may. Let me put it this way. If your husband is not able to be trusted with sharp objects, you tell him to sit down, okay? But if you can trust him with sharp objects, oh, we have a gift for them this morning, a manly gift. And it'll be cool. I tried that. Maybe I said this at another Father's Day. I tried that, the feminine side of men thing. It doesn't work. I got flowers for the guys like I do the ladies. I'm sure they didn't throw them in the garbage can on the way out. But they immediately handed it over to the wife thinking, this is not a manly thing. So from that point on, we've done things like, we haven't got to the shotgun yet, but we're giving them more manly like. One of the coolest things we give is sometimes we give them fishing lures because we need to fish and we need to take our kids fish, and that's a good thing. Anyway, fathers, if you'll just indulge me, we'll try to get you out of here pretty quick. But if all the fathers would come forward and line up here in the altar for time of prayer, and then I love that ammo box. I guess is what that is. That's my wonderful secretary that puts all that together. And so there's a gift there for you. Kind of a cool gift. I think they're cool. It's not the $49.95 one, but I was looking at it. It was pretty cool. And you can slip it in your pocket. Yeah, one of those deeds. It's got about 49 different things. Steel toothbrush. Fingernail cleaner, that's in there. Ladies like that. They like you to have that. But anyway, it's small enough to fit in your pocket pretty good and so forth. Anyway, what, I'm breaking it here? No, that's right. I did it right. It's just new and a little need of activity. But do me a favor, would you? Don't hook this on your belt like thing. That's just dorky, man. Okay? You know what I mean? Put it in your pocket somewhere so you can use it. Okay? That's my statement, and I'm sticking to it. Praise the Lord. Ladies, I would like you to do me a favor this morning. I asked the men to do this for you, and I'd like you to do this for them. And young people, I want you to help us as well. I want you to reach your hand forward toward these men. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer for God to bless them and all of that. I want to pray a positive prayer into these men's lives. We talk about all kinds of things, we all, if you were to ask us personally, do we feel like we're good dads? I think probably unanimously there's a time when we don't think we're good dads. The awesome thing about God is He takes your not so good times, and He still teaches your kids lessons through that. And they still learn that you love them, even through, they realize you're human, that you're not perfect. It also tells them they're not perfect, and that it's okay sometimes not to be perfect, because God will make you perfect by forgiving you. Does that make sense? Your kids are more resilient than you know. And they will teach you lessons right back. It's an awesome thing. I don't know the dynamic, why God made it this way. But it's what separates us from the animals. You see, in the animal kingdom, the king of beasts, after they've mated, leaves the I would say wife, but it's not. But he leaves the female to raise the children and take care of the whole family and bring food to him. That sounds pretty home-like, right, wives? Yeah, bring me food. And the only time he comes around is not to defend or anything like that. He comes around for food and mating. That's it. I was going to say something. I better shut up right there. Thank God we're not like that. Thank God He's put something deeper and bigger and greater in us. He's given us the capacity to reflect Himself to our children. That is just awesome. He doesn't do that for other creatures. He does it for men. And that's why I think being a man of God is a great privilege, a great calling that God honors and God anoints. And so, ladies and young people, as you reach forward, even if this may not be your parent, help us pray for these men today, that we can strive to be more and more like what God wants us to be, that we'd be better fathers, better husbands, better men of God than we've ever been before this coming year. Amen. Join me with that in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank You for the fathers in this church. Lord, we're just thankful that there are men of God, men that are serving You. In this church, Lord, that stand for what's right, try to live holy, righteous lives that exemplify not just to our surrounding brothers and sisters in Christ, but to our families, to show them the way of serving the Lord by following us. Follow us as we follow the Lord, as Paul said. So, Father, I pray for that anointing, a fresh one, a fresh new anointing, not last year's anointing, today, this year's anointing, for us to be better than we've ever been before. That we'll recognize that these are the most important moments of our lives. What You do for us here and what You transfer through us in our relationships at home. So, Father, I'm praying for better homes, stronger homes, as I pray for these men to be better fathers, better husbands, better men of God. Father, I'm trusting You for that anointing, that help. That anointing means the help that You give us to be better at what You've called us to be. And we want to be what You want us to be ultimately in our lives. Thank You for every father. May they be blessed on this day. May their families shower them with love and adoration and blessings. And may this be the best Father's Day ever for the men in this church. And I pray that prayer in Your Son's name. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.